Melton, thank you. Find your Bibles, open them with me this morning, or your iPad or your smartphone, to Acts chapter 10. We come this morning to what I believe to be my favorite passage in all the book of Acts. And judging by the amount of ink devoted to it, it must be God's favorite passage too. From Acts chapter 10, verse 1, over to chapter 11, verse 18, is the longest single narrative in the book of Acts. Chapter 10 kind of marks the high point, the high mark, the high water mark for the church in the fulfillment of the instructions given to them, the mission instructions given to them by God in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So what we're looking at here this morning is God breaking through that barrier and carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. And this is going to be an exciting, or it is for me, an exciting passage. We're going to entitle our message this morning, "Our Expansion." God uses us to expand His kingdom. A couple weeks ago, I spoke at Camp Mabry. Evelyn Davison down here got that all arranged. You can imagine a Marine standing before all those soldiers. I wasn't going to tell them I was a Marine. Evelyn did. I think it kind of deadened their ears. They weren't willing to listen to a Marine. But I explained to them that when God was ready in His sovereignty to bring the gospel to the Jews, He went first to Peter, an apostle. And then when God decided to carry the gospel to the Samaritans, kind of a mix between Jews and Gentiles, He went first to Philip, who's a deacon. But when God decided it was time to take the gospel to the Gentiles, He went first to Cornelius, who is a soldier. I just want to say to you, on this day following Armed Forces Day, there's a soft spot in God's heart for the military, and He's done great things through those of us who have served the military all the way back to the Roman Empire. Let's look at this together. Now, I'm going to read it. You don't need to try to follow unless you just want to. I'm going to read chapter 10, verse 1, down through verse 26, or you may choose just to listen to me. "There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man, feared God along with all his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. At about 3 p.m, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came and said to him, 'Cornelius.' Looking intently at him, he became afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he told him, 'Your prayers and your acts of charity have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who's also named Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called two of his household slaves and a devout soldier, who was one of those who attended him, and explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the housetop at about noon. Then he became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state. He saw heaven open and an object coming down resembling a large sheet being lowered to the earth by its four corners. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and all the birds of the sky. Then a voice said to him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'No, Lord,' Peter said, 'for I've never eaten anything common and unclean.' Again, a second time, a voice said to him, 'What God has made clean, you must not call common.' This happened three times, and then the object was taken up into heaven. While Peter was deeply perplexed about the vision he had seen, what it might mean, the men who'd been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was also called Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, three men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and accompany them with no doubts, because I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men and said, here I am, the one you're looking for. Why are you here? Or what is the reason you're here? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and hear a message from you. Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. Next day, he got up and set out with them. Some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. The following day, he entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshiped him. But Peter helped him up and said, stand up. I myself am also a man. Now, that passage is just full of stuff. I don't know how else to say it. And I could go in a couple of different directions. But here's where I want to start. I want to start by thinking about divine preference. God has a preference about who he's going to use. God is wanting to do a great thing here in this passage. He's wanting to take the gospel to the Gentiles, not to one Gentile. He's wanting to take the gospel to the Gentiles all over the earth, including me and including you. This is a great step forward on God's part. So the question is, to whom does God go? This is really a big event. So ask the question, to whom does he go? Let's set aside the fact that Cornelius is a soldier for just a moment. When God is prepared to do something really great, to whom does he go? Who's God looking for? What characteristics is God looking for? What kind of individual does God prefer? That's the word we're using. Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, we read this. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his. So here we have this picture of God looking all over the earth for the right man with the right characteristics, and he focuses in on this man named Cornelius. Now, you know, I think we have to point out quickly, Cornelius was not a Christ follower. Not yet. He didn't know about Christ yet. In fact, that's the message Peter's bringing to him. We'll kind of jump ahead and say this. Just as soon as Cornelius finds out about Jesus, he trusts him. He does. But at this point, that's not where he is. He's called a God worshiper. Here's how we can tell Cornelius' heart was already turned to God. Verse 2. He was a devout man, feared God along with his whole household. He did charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. Very quickly, let's just list these four characteristics God saw in Cornelius. He was devoted to God, it says there. He feared God. He had the heart of God. In other words, he did charitable deeds. And he prayed to God. So, you know, when God's ready to do a great thing, this is the kind of individual he's looking for. When God wants to do a great thing in our lives, these are the characteristics he's looking for in us. Devout, fear him, have his heart, and a praying individual. That's what he was looking for here in Cornelius. Did you know that Chick-fil-A also has preferences? They do. An analysis done by Paul Patron says this, and I'm just going to read what he wrote. The chicken chain hiring practice is long and controversial. The company has been sued at least 12 times on charges of employment discrimination. But it's hard to argue with the results. The average Chick-fil-A store produced $42.7 million in revenue in 2010, which was $300,000 a year more than second place McDonald's. But there are a few things you need in order to become a franchise operator for Chick-fil-A. Number one, you have to have a commitment to the company. Second, you have to have a strong belief in wholesome values. Third, you have to have a willingness to endure a year-long vetting process. And by the way, just let me say this, it helps to be married, because they not only interview the candidate, they interview the spouse of the candidate, and they interview the children of the candidate. Mr. Caffey says, if you can't manage your family, you can't manage one of my restaurants. So they go through that whole process. Four, you have to have a commitment to the company's mission statement. Here's the mission statement: to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us, and to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. So we're talking about preferences here this morning, and this is not an unusual thing. I'm pointing out Chick-fil-A has a preference on the kind of people they hire, and they come under a lot of scrutiny because of it. God has a preference. God has a preference on the kind of people He goes to in order to do great things. He does not just go to any follower of the Lord. He goes to those followers of the Lord who are devoted to Him, who fear Him, who have His heart, and who are people of prayer. So we're thinking this morning about how God uses us to expand His kingdom, which, by the way, is pretty important when it comes to our immediate family and friends, right? Now, here's the second thing. Let's look at divine revelations. One of the most prominent features of this event is what God revealed about Himself, or how God revealed Himself to both Cornelius and Peter. We want to know more about how God reveals Himself to us. This began with Cornelius. So what was Cornelius doing when God revealed Himself? In verse 30, while talking to Peter, Cornelius says this: 4 days ago at this hour, at 3 p.m, I was praying in my house. Just then a man in a dazzling robe stood before me, and so on and so on. So here's my point. God is going to reveal Himself. What was Cornelius doing when God revealed Himself to Cornelius? He was praying. He was praying. What about Peter? What was Peter doing when God revealed Himself to him? Well, verse 9, we've already read this. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the housetop about noon. So, like Cornelius, Peter was praying. He was in the act of praying when God revealed Himself to him. And this is significant. Most often, divine revelations come during times of prayer. Now, I have to carefully come around and make sure you hear me. I'm not suggesting that when we pray, we always have a vision. And I'm not suggesting that when we pray, we hear audible voices. I mean, that can happen, I'm sure. I'm not suggesting to you that it always happens. And I'll just say this to you. It's never happened to me. I've never been in the midst of prayer and seen a vision of God. I could. That might happen tomorrow. I've never heard audible instructions from God, although that also could happen tomorrow. And I want to go on record as saying, I don't think we really need that. I'm just here. Let me make a confession about myself. If I were praying and I were suddenly to see this vivid vision of an angel and he were to give me instructions, I don't think I'd even hear the instructions. You know, once the angel disappeared, you know what I'd be thinking? I'd be thinking, man, I just saw an angel. How cool is that? I'd go tell everybody, I just saw an angel. What did he say? I don't know. I don't know what he said, but I saw an angel. So you see what I'm saying? I don't think it's important that we have these kinds of visions like both of these men did. And besides, do you know why we don't need angels to bring us God's word today? We have God's word. We already have his words. Look at all these words. Do you have that many words in your Bible? Look at this. Look at all the words. The New Testament had not even been written yet when these angels appeared to Cornelius and Peter. Had not even been written yet. There was no new revelation. They didn't have these words, written down words, so the angels brought to them words they needed to hear. We don't need that. We already have God's words. Now divine revelations come to us through Scripture, and I'm glad. I won't forget this. I've got it right here in my hand. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I'm concerned a little bit, and I'll share this with you, and I think you probably share the same concern. I'm concerned about the devaluation, the depreciation of Scripture. The appreciation of Scripture seems to be dwindling and dwindling and dwindling and dwindling, and I feel the effects of that. I don't know whether you do or not. An article in Christianity Today recalls that 40 years ago, 38% of Americans believed that the Bible was the Word of God and should be taken literally. Here we are 40 years later, that percentage has dropped from 38% of Americans to 28% of Americans, and it's declining quickly. That simply means the number of people in our nation who believe the Bible to be the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God is declining. They don't believe these are God's words. Now, some of you have been walking with the Lord very long, probably won't relate to this, but those of you who've been around the block a few times with the Lord will probably understand what I'm talking about. Sometimes when I'm praying, usually in the morning when everything else is quiet, and I have something weighing heavily upon my heart, some burden, and I go before the Lord in prayer, and I cry out to the Lord for an answer. I desperately need some guidance. I desperately need some direction. I cry out to the Lord, and then I just get quiet before him because I don't know what else to say. One of two things normally happens. One thing is, after several moments there with the Lord, he kind of reveals to me what the answer is. He kind of reveals to me the solution to this anxiety that I have. He plants it in my heart. And my response is, oh, yeah, Lord, yeah, thank you. That's exactly what I needed. Oh, the second thing that might happen is the Holy Spirit impresses on me some scripture or some portion of a scripture that I've read in the past, and I go, oh, yeah, that's exactly what I need, Lord. That's exactly what I need. And of course, that requires that I spent some time in Scripture reading it, right? Does that make sense? Is that too theologically heavy for you to get? You have to have spent some time in Scripture before he can do that. Sometimes I just get a fragment of a Scripture, and I think, oh, Lord, if you would just give me the whole verse, the whole passage, that'd be so meaningful to me. And you know what God says to me? God says, Google it. Google is not only some pie-in-the-sky secular consultant. Google knows the Bible. Did you know that? Google's pretty smart. You can just key into Google three or four or five words that you can remember, and Google will give you the, He'll give you the passage. I say he. I think Google's a guy, although it's got a woman's voice. He'll give you the entire passage. So all we're saying here is that in allowing ourselves to be used and expanding God's kingdom, God reveals to us, just as surely as he did back then, the direction he wants us to go. One final thing, let's look at divine appointments. When I read this entire passage to you a moment ago, I stopped intentionally in verse 26 so we could see these two men meeting. Here they were face to face. These two men never met each other, totally different circles in their lives. And Peter and Cornelius see each other face to face. And Cornelius drops to his knees to worship him. And here's what happened. Peter reaches down and clasps Cornelius' hand in order to stand him up. Here's what I kind of envision these things. When they clasped hands, because this was such a monumental event. When they clasped hands there, I kind of picture a bolt of lightning flashing across the skies of heaven and a clap of thunder. Boom! When these two men clasped hands. Because God had just jumped over the last barrier. He jumped over the barrier to the Jews. He jumped over the barrier to the Samaritans. And now he's jumping over the barrier to the Gentiles, of which I'm one. You may be a Messianic Jew, but if you're not, you're one too. You better be really glad these two men met face to face and hand to hand on this day. This is a big, big, big deal. God, with God, there's no such thing as coincidence. We can see God working behind the scenes here, bringing these two men together. In fact, this meeting not only is no coincidence, this meeting was arranged before the beginning of time. God worked and unfolded and worked and unfolded and got them closer until now, boom, we have this encounter between Peter and Cornelius. With God, everyone we meet is a divine appointment. Linda and I have laughed about this so many times before. We came from such different backgrounds, different towns. There's just no way the two of us would ever encounter each other. Linda and I met at a college hamburger hangout. And I'll tell you why this was a divine appointment, because she wasn't in college. She wasn't supposed to be there. She's just a senior in high school. She came there in hopes of meeting a college boy. And boom, and I'll tell you what. Well, I went there hoping to meet a girl, you know. So when I reached out my hand and said, would you like to dance? I mean, when those two hands clasped, boom, a bolt of lightning and a clap of thunder flashed across the skies of heaven, because if that divine appointment had not happened, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be here today. I'm just saying to you, there's no such thing in the lives of those who follow the Lord. There's no such thing as coincidence. All there is divine appointments. God ordains them. God arranges them. God unfolds and unfolds and unfolds until there is this keeping of a divine appointment. We're going out tonight. Some of us, I can look out and see some who are going out tonight with Community Connect. We're going out doing our discovery teams tonight. And we're going to go from house to house to house, not preaching, not even witnessing. We're just going house to house to house to pray with people and to help people and to minister to people. And I want to tell you something. Tonight, there are going to be some hands clasped and boom, bolts of lightning is going to flash across the skies of heaven as God arranges these divine appointments. We don't know what kind of a great thing is going to happen in the future as a result of our discovery teams going out tonight and keeping these divine appointments.
In your life, there's no such thing as divine appointments. God saw the ending of your life from the beginning of your life. God has arranged in your life these divine appointments. You've already kept many of them. You still have many to keep. Every waiter, every waitress, every phone call, every stranger you meet at work, everyone you're introduced to, all of those are divine appointments. Some of them, I want to say to you, are monumentous appointments. God is going to work through some of those divine appointments to do who knows what great and eternal things in the days to come. And just understand this. God expands His kingdom through you. And I can hear you. Well, Pastor, maybe through you, but not through me. Oh, I want to tell you something. There probably wasn't anyone on earth expecting less than Cornelius. He was a soldier. He was a soldier. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a deacon. He wasn't part of the dispersion coming out of Jerusalem. He was a soldier. No one was expecting less than Cornelius, and yet here he meets Peter, the apostle. Boom. Boom. We've got to get with the program. We've got to recognize it doesn't matter how high status or how low a status we are. It doesn't matter how educated or uneducated we are. Peter was a fisherman. It doesn't matter how prominent we are or how lowly we are. It does not matter. God is going to use you to expand His kingdom, and we need to get ready to be used that way. You ready?
Ready.
Let's pray together.